I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know. You do not have to be taught how to be impatient. Nobody has to teach you that, you know what I want when I want it right then and I want it right now. You don't believe me? Go to any room where you've got a bunch of small kids together. What do you hear in there? Mine! 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 He took that from me! Give that to me! That belongs to me! They stole that from me! I want that back! See? He's upset. Except the child. Nobody has to teach us how to want what we want when we want it. Let me tell you, I grew up with two brothers. My one brother's 2 years younger than me, and my other brother is 4 years younger. That makes me the oldest. I don't know that whole birth order thing. I know there's been books all, I don't know what that means. It's very confusing, I think. But yes, I am the oldest of my three brothers. Let me tell you some sentences that were never spoken in my house between me and my brothers. No, I insist, you have the last piece of cake. That was never said in my house once. Why don't you sit in the front? I'll sit in the back on the hump. I never said that, ever. Yes, I'm old enough that the cars that we drove had humps. You remember those in the back? You were all thinking that, I could tell. I could tell. It's all right. I never said to my brothers, listen, when mom comes home, I'll take the blame. I'll take the rap for that. I never said that. Now, I know you kids never do that kind of stuff. You always say those types of things to your brothers and sisters. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, our very nature has us in the place where anytime we are required to wait for anything, it grinds us. It grinds us. Why? Because the flesh is all about me. And in the Bible, when it talks about the difference between the flesh and the spirit, flesh every once in a while means the covering on your body, yes. But most of the time, especially when Jesus is talking about flesh, he's not talking about the outside. He's talking about the nature of man ever since sin came into our lives. That's what the flesh is. And the flesh is all about me. That's what the flesh is. That's why it's so difficult to deal with those things. When the Bible says to crucify the flesh every single day, it means that we put those things aside, that we're always wanting to embrace the things of God and not the things of me, because the things of God are about being for you. It's about helping someone else. It's about deferring to other people before myself. That's what being the Spirit is. But the flesh says, no, I want everything about me. That's the most important thing. Well, last week, as I said, I talked a little bit about waiting on God and about some of the elements of that. This morning, what I feel like that God has laid on my heart is I want to give you some tools to know how do you wait well. How do you do that? Because, you know, you can come to places and you can hear all kinds of things, but if there's nothing that you can take with you to put it into your life, it's just a lot of really nice things that you're thinking, but how do I deal with this? What do I do? How is it that when things come up that I'm not interested in waiting on, I have to wait? Is there a good way to do that? Is there a bad way to do that? As a Christian, what I want to know is, can I glorify God even in the times of waiting? And a lot don't. I haven't all the time. Now, maybe you have. And if that's true, I would like to talk with you afterwards because I want to know how you did that. Because it goes against the very nature of who we are, even as Christians. Now, I want to give you first the heart of the matter. And you're going to hear me say this from time to time when I preach. The heart of the matter is the central theme of what it is that I want you to leave with here this morning. This is the heart of the matter. How you wait on the things of God in your life will, almost more than anything else, demonstrate your maturity in God. Now, I'm using a lot of words that people don't like. People don't like the word maturity. They don't like the word patience. We don't like the word waiting, persevering. I don't like all that stuff because it goes against what I want to do. But how you wait on things of God almost more than anything else will be an indicator of your maturity in Christ. Now, each of us should want to grow in God constantly. Don't you want to grow in the things of God? We grow physically. I know some of you are going, I've grown enough, Pastor Dave. Thank you very much. This is why I play basketball. I don't want to continue to grow physically because I'm not going this way anymore. It's just this way from now on. I'd like to stay away from that if at all possible. So we grow physically. That's unavoidable. You can't help it. You are not the same when you were 10 as you are right now. Your body changed. You grew. We can change and grow emotionally. Now, that's optional because not everybody chooses to grow emotionally. Know any older folks that act like they're still 10, 11, 12 years old? Do not look at anybody in this room, please. Just helping you with that. Don't want you getting in trouble. So we have the option to grow emotionally. We also have the option to grow spiritually. When you become a Christian, you are, for all intents and purposes, a baby Christian. And you can equate that the same as with a baby. Is that a term, baby? I don't even know if that is that a medical term? I may have just given your child a new medical term. It's a baby. But a physical baby. Grayson is going to grow, and he's going to change. Right now, he acts like an infant because he is one. Thank you. I studied that for a long time to make sure I got that right. He acts like an infant because he is one. Christians, when you first come to know the Lord, you're a baby Christian. And many times, we act that way. The hope is that we want God to be speaking into us so that we can grow, so that we can become more mature in the things of God. That's why you come to church. It's why you read your word. It's why you spend time with other Christians, maybe speaking into your life going, hey, brother, I love you, but you need to watch this. That's a part of growing. And so for us this morning, I want us to be able to see some ways that we can help ourselves to grow spiritually, not just physically and not just emotionally. Now, Joseph was a guy we've been talking about a little bit in here, and I want to look at him just for a moment to see what it is that Joseph did that was so right. Because again, Joseph waited really well. How do we know that? Well, look at what happened to him as you look in Genesis 39 and read that account. And just to fill in that blank for you, Joseph was in Potiphar's house as a slave, but as we read, Joseph got put in charge of Potiphar's whole house. But Potiphar's wife, and I didn't read this at the end of verse 6, because the second part of verse 6 says Joseph was a good-looking guy. He was a stud. Well, Potiphar's wife saw that too. Matter of fact, she wanted to have Joseph. She wanted him to come and sleep with her. Joseph, because of his countenance, because of his commitment to God, said, I'm not going to do that. Well, she accused him of doing it anyway, and Joseph got thrown in jail. So Joseph is in jail, a place where you have nothing else to do but what? You got to wait. You're just waiting. You wait to eat. You wait to go out in the yard. You wait to get out. So you have nothing to do but to wait. But Joseph waited really, really well. Let me show you a couple ways. First of all, his countenance or his demeanor must have been right while he was waiting in prison. Because the Bible says that he found favor in two different ways. He found favor not only in the eyes of God, because God knew his heart, but he also found favor in the eyes of man that were there as well. And it's interesting, that word favor in the original language is ayin. When you look at that up in the original language it was written, it's ayin. A-Y-Y-I-N is how you pronounce that. It's not how it's spelled. But that is the same word to find favor, to see. It's the same word that's used when you're describing the center of a garden. For instance, if you had a fountain in the middle of a garden or in a beautiful landscape area, it's the exact same word used to describe that fountain that the Bible uses to describe Joseph finding favor in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. Joseph maintained what it was God wanted him to do, and he became the center of attention. You know, you can be the center of attention for all the right reasons as well. Now, sometimes people are the center of attention for all the wrong reasons. That they just want everybody to see them, and they'll do whatever it is they have to do in order to be seen. Joseph, because of the way that he was living his life, stayed the center of attention because of God's blessing on him. Whatever it is that you're waiting on this morning, God can still keep his eye on you. You are still the center of his attention. It doesn't always feel that way. I understand that. There are times when we're waiting that we just feel like, God's obviously forgotten me here. He has not. God never forgets. And Joseph showed that regardless of the circumstances, he's sold as a slave. Being a slave can't be a very good thing. He's thrown into prison. Well, we know that's not a good thing. And in the Bible times, in prison, it wasn't like you had a lawyer and a parole board and you had the ACLI, what is it, that group, whoever it is that makes sure that your rights are not, all those kinds of things. There wasn't any of that in biblical times. In biblical times, sometimes you got put into prison, you never got seen again. They just forgot about you. Nobody cared. Now, Joseph probably wasn't in that level of prison because the Bible tells us that he was in a prison that was for the palace people or for the people of Egypt. So it probably wasn't quite that bad, but he's still in prison. And Joseph showed God's love, showed and demonstrated who God was in him no matter where he was. So his demeanor must have been right. What's your demeanor like when you're in the midst of waiting? How do you act? How do you behave? You know, sometimes people use their circumstances to justify the way that they act and the way they behave so they don't have to take responsibility for it. Sometimes people do that. I've probably done that. If I'm honest, if I go, yeah, okay, I've probably done that. I snap at somebody. I'm surly. Can you be surly? You can be surly, can't you? It's not a word you hear a lot. But my countenance is down. I don't feel good. I'm not. People say, what's the matter with you? Well, I got this going on over here. And so we'll use those things that are going on in our lives in order to justify the way that we behave, because I know I'm not supposed to snap at people. I know I'm not supposed to be nasty, but look what's going on. We're going to talk about choice in a couple minutes. I'm going to relieve you of that problem. God's going to relieve you. I'm going to tell you how to do that, though. So his countenance must have been right. The second thing we know is that he demonstrated his ability to handle responsibility, meaning that he was doing his very best. What does Colossians 3:23 say for some of you? It's a verse that should be somewhat familiar. It says, in everything that you do, do it all what? To the glory of God, as if you're serving God. Many times in a time of waiting, the quality of what it is that we're doing tends to diminish more and more because we're just losing heart. I just don't care about this. I'm in a job. I really don't want to be in this job. God, I'm waiting for you to release me from this job. But in the meantime, I'm doing less and less of what I should be doing. Can I encourage you to continue to be responsible in the things that God has you doing right now, in the place that you are, even while you're waiting? Even while you're waiting. That's a part of waiting well. Joseph understood that. How do we know that? Because everywhere he went, he got put in charge. You don't get put in charge unless you're doing a good job. Joseph was doing a good job. How are you right now in your place of waiting? Can you honestly say, I am doing my very best in everything that I do? And if you have a problem coming to that place because you're saying, look, these are the people I have to do this for, Colossians 3:23, I'm not doing it to them. I'm doing it to the glory of God. To the glory of God. What else did Joseph do? Well, Joseph continued at this high level of work. He not only started really well, but in verse 6 you see, it says that Potiphar just left him alone. And the jailer left him alone. He didn't have to have any oversight to make sure he was doing it right. They didn't have to watch him and what he was doing. How many of you guys in here were familiar with or participated in the Promise Keepers? This was like back in the 90s, was it? Couple in here. Remember Promise Keepers? Big men's movement started by Coach McCarthy out of University of Colorado, great Christian man, football coach out there, started this great ministry for men. And one of the things that they stressed so much was the importance of integrity in your life, for men especially. The definition of integrity is something that you hold to of strong moral conviction. That's the definition of integrity. I like a better definition of integrity. Integrity is what you do when you're all by yourself. All by yourself. There is no possible way anybody's going to catch me with what I'm doing right now or what I'm not doing. Do I still do the right thing? That's integrity. That's integrity. And it starts as soon as we're able to understand what that means, to know that whatever it is I'm supposed to do, mom and dad tell me to do this, they're not around. I don't have to do this. I do it because of integrity in my life, because I'm a person who cares about what happens, cares about the fact that God sees what I'm doing. My wife's not with me right now. My husband's not with me right now. Doesn't matter what I do. Sure it does. With integrity, with a desire to serve God, Joseph demonstrated that where he was. Bible says they didn't even have to watch him. He could have done whatever he wanted to, but they knew that he was going to be honorable and do the right things. That's a part of waiting well, because don't forget, even in the midst of all that, where is Joseph? He's a slave. He's in prison. Not in places that, you know, it's easy. When I'm feeling good, when circumstances are great, yeah, I can do the right thing. I can do things that are going to be nice for people, but what about when it's not that way? How am I? And how am I behaving? The last thing that Joseph did, his countenance and his demeanor was right. He demonstrated an ability to handle responsibility. He continued at that high level. And the last thing was that he was true most of all to God, in all things true to God. Potiphar's wife came to him and said, "Come with me." He said, "I can't possibly do that. I can't possibly dishonor God and dishonor my master." Those are the things that when we are in a place of waiting are going to allow us to be able to, and watch this, draw closer to God in the times of waiting. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel that way, if you're honest. Sometimes it feels like, again, I'm waiting, and nothing's happening, and I'm not seeing any answer to this prayer, and my circumstances aren't changing. As a matter of fact, they may be getting worse. Joseph's situation actually got worse. He was doing all the right things, and it didn't get better. It got worse. But God was there. God had a plan. Do you know that God has a plan for you this morning? In whatever circumstance you're in, no matter what you're waiting on, no matter what your environment is, God has a plan for you. What was his plans for Joseph? His plan for Joseph was to raise him up to be the number two man in all of Egypt, the most powerful, wealthy nation in the world at the time. Joseph was the number two man. Pharaoh said, "Only beneath me is where you'll be." And God used him to save his family, the future of the Israelite nation. During that great time of famine, God used him. God had a plan. Here's the thing about God's plans that are sometimes difficult to understand and to handle. We only see what is right here in front of us. God sees the beginning from the end. Can we have the faith to know that God is in control? God loves me. God has a plan for my life. Whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, seed it into your mind and into your heart. God has a plan for me this morning. Now, you know, it's funny. Our frustration level during those times of waiting. Anybody ever get frustrated while they're waiting? Now you can be honest and raise your hand. Okay. I get frustrated when I'm waiting. Like I said, it's not something that I thoroughly enjoy. I don't want you to ever to think that because I'm the pastor and because I stand up here that all these things I talk about, I've got them nailed. I never make a mistake. That's not true. God is working me and walking me through these things as well. And sometimes, yes, I do preach out of the things that God is doing in my life, but many times it's things that he's already walked me through, things he's seeded into my heart. I just want to encourage each of you, no matter where you are, don't allow Satan to come and tell you, "Look, man, you've been a Christian for 50 years. What are you dealing with this for?" Continue your walk. Continue what it is that God's doing in your life. Now, I'm going to share with you five steps. I want to share with you five things. If you jot down notes, this might be a good time to do that, because I want you to have these things where you can see them. But before I tell them to you, I'm going to want you to participate with me a little bit. We have choices in life every single day. You'll hear me say this often. We have choices in what we're going to do. Now, there are a lot of people that say when they did something, you go, "Hey, Hoss, why'd you do that?" "I had no choice." Yes, we do. We always have choices. In everything that we do, in everything that we say, we have a choice. The question is, what is it you're going to choose to do? And so this morning, I am going to ask you to speak some words, because you know there's power in words. Proverbs 18:31 says there's the power of life and death in our tongue, in the things that we say. When you declare something, there's power and there's authority in that. And the words that I'm going to want you to declare this morning is, "I have a choice." That's simple. I have a choice. And so I'm going to be talking over here for just the last few minutes. And every time I ask you to, I'm going to want you to say out loud together, I have a choice. You got that? I don't know if you need to write that down or not, but I've got like a cue card. Dave, we should have probably brought a cue card. I have a choice. That's what I want you to say. So are you ready? I want you to say, I have a choice. Say it. Perfect. So every time I ask you to say it, I want you to say, I have a choice, because I want you to understand you have choices in all of these things. All right, you ready? Here's the first one. How can I learn to wait well? Number one, accept the place you are for now. Accept the place you are for now. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like that because it feels like that you're giving up. If you accept the situation that you are, if it's not a pleasant one, if it's not one that you like, sometimes that almost feels like I'm giving up. I'm not talking about giving up. I'm talking about accepting what is reality. Accepting reality. That's a big difference. Because if you're in a situation that you don't like, if you're in a place you don't like, things are going on that you're asking God for a change, if you continue to deny that this is something, you know, I don't believe this is happening. How could this have happened? I can't believe it. When you come to the place of accepting that, okay, God, this is where I am, the dynamics of everything around you will begin to change. They will begin to change. Psychologists tell us that you've heard all this, the very first step to walking towards healing in your life is what? Admitting you got a problem. When I admit the fact that I've got a problem, because denial is not just a river in Egypt. I'll give you a minute for that. Denial is not, okay, couple of them, thank you. I don't know if you want to write that down or not, that's not important. Denial is something that Satan uses in the lives of Christians every day to prevent us from coming to the place where we understand what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Recognizing that, God, this is the place I am right now, I accept this. That does not mean that you stop praying for change. It doesn't mean that you give up, but I'm acknowledging this is where I am. Because if I don't do that, the reality of what's happening and what it is that I'm trying to create in my mind begin to clash, and I'll lose perspective of where it is that God has me. You understand what that means? That's why some of those role-playing games that became so popular, the Dungeons and Dragons and all that nonsense, that's why they became so destructive. Is when you begin to live a life that is not your own, even in just imagination. And I'm not talking about kids playing and, you know, playing pirate or playing soldier or whatever it is that kids do. I'm talking about embracing something that is fantasy. There were people that were losing their identities. Psychologists even created a term for it. They called it alternate personality disorder. And it was all stemming out of those fantasy games that people were playing, getting so immersed in that. And Satan comes and he twists those things and uses it to keep us from where God wants us to be. Accept the reality of where you are. You're there. That's where you are. That's the first one. Second one. Ready for the second one? The first one is accept where you are. The second one, own your part of it. Own, O-W-N, own your part of where you are. What does that mean? Well, last week we talked again about Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, and we said that Moses sort of created his situation, didn't he? He was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh as his adopted nephew. But Moses killed another Egyptian man and was found out. So what did Moses have to do? He took off, ran into the desert, stayed there for 40 years. Moses had a part in what it was that was taking place in his life. For some of you this morning, an important part of coming to the place of learning to wait well is owning what it is that either you have done or have not done that may have led you into some of the circumstances right now that you're dealing with. Taking ownership. I said this a few weeks ago. One of the best things a parent can do for their child is to teach them from a very young age to own the things that they do. Accept responsibility. There are a lot of Christians today that walk around that just do not want to accept responsibility for where they are in their lives. And I'm not suggesting that if you're waiting on something, it's because you sinned or because you did something you shouldn't have. Not always, but there's a measure of that. So the question for you should be, Father, what is it that you're trying to teach me in this time right now? What are you trying to teach me? Is there anything that I should be embracing? Something, God, that you want to change inside of me during this time of waiting? Because waiting, as it was for Moses, is often a time of preparation. It's preparing you for what it is that God wants to do. God couldn't take Moses right out of Pharaoh's house and boom, put him in charge of a couple of million people to lead them through the desert. He wasn't ready for that. He had to go spend 40 years, herding the sheep. That was a sheep, by the way, just in case you were wondering. He had to go herd a couple thousand sheep because it taught him principles of herding a few million people. Basic things. He wasn't ready. God had to bring him to that point, had to mold him into what he wanted him to be. Your time of waiting right now could very well be a time of molding that God is doing in your life. He's molding you. That's why you don't lose hope. That's why you stay the course. Okay? That's the second one. Own what it is that's a part of your life. Now, I didn't do this, but I need to go back. Remember the first one? Accept the place you are for now. Accept the place you are for now. Say it. You have a choice how you do that. You have a choice. Own the things that I've done. Own the things of my life. Say it. I have a choice. I have a choice. You have a choice in how you do that every single time. Third one. Focus on others during this time, not just on yourself. Learn to focus on other people. I use this analogy a lot. Those of you that are hunters or understand the concept of this, is apparently when you shine a bright light in a deer's eyes, what do? They freeze. At least that's what I understand. I'm not a hunter. The most things I hunt for is the salad bar and the Giant. I don't know any other type of hunting. I'm a city boy. I'm from Philly. We don't hunt things there. We try not to be hunted. It's a dangerous place. But when I come to the place, just thinking about Philadelphia, it's a great place. When I come to the place that everything that's going on around me, when I'm waiting, when I'm getting frustrated, the attention tends to come where? On myself. If you take your vision, which I like to use as headlights, and you turn them in on yourself, you in essence blind yourself to everybody else around you. When all of your attention is on you, how can you see the people around you? How can you see the things that are going on? And see, in this time of waiting, God wants us to still show his love to other people. He still wants us to demonstrate what it means to love him, even in the midst of the waiting. Do you know that when you are waiting on things, if you've ever told anybody you're a Christian or they know that you come to church and that kind of stuff, you know what they're doing? They're watching you. They're watching you. How's this guy waiting? How are they waiting? And see, I want to continue to show God's love to people around me, even in the midst of my waiting. So I want to encourage you to take the focus off of yourself and keep it on other people so that God can work through you. Say it. I have a choice. You have a choice if you're going to do that or not. You have a choice in all of these things, whether or not you're going to do it. Here's the fourth one. Look for the best in spite of your circumstances. Look for the very best. Now, this is not meant to deny reality. I'm not talking about walking around with a goofy grin on your face like there's nothing wrong. There's still reality of what it is. And there are going to be times when you're going to struggle with things that are happening. But can you look for the best in every situation? I am without question, ask my wife, I am without question a glass half full guy. I'm a glass half full. The difference of that is there's those people that know that glass is half empty, and what it talks about is how you look at things. I did see a drawing the other day, and it had a picture of a glass, and it said 50% water, 50% air. Technically, that glass is completely full. That didn't help me at all. Does that make sense, or did I just lose you on that? Never mind. I just, right over top. But I'm a glass half full person. Sometimes that gets me into trouble. Sometimes. Because sometimes the circumstances warrant me to be a little bit more concerned and intense on what's going on. And sometimes if I'm just thinking, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. Hey, we're all good. I may miss some things that I need to be aware of. Conversely, if you're a person half empty all the time, nothing's right. Nothing's good. Can I encourage you to ask God to bring balance into your life during those times? To bring balance. Never allow the circumstances that you're in to override and to rule your life so that you lose the joy, so that people don't want to be around you. You know anybody like that, that when they're going through something, you don't have to ask them. You can see it. You can see it. So look for the best in every situation. Say it. You have a choice. You have a choice whether you're going to do that or not. Here's the last one. We're waiting. We're accepting where it is that we are. We're owning the part of it. That's my responsibility. God's showing me things. I want to focus on other people around me, not just on myself. I don't want this to be all about me. I'm going to look for the best in each of these situations. And here's the last one. Prepare for the change. Prepare for the answer to come. If you are asking God to make a change in your life and you're doing nothing to prepare for that change, do you really believe that He's going to bring it? You say, well, Pastor Dave, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to get ready for something that's not there yet? Because your heart is filled with faith to know that God is going to come through with His promises. I heard a story one time of a church out in the Midwest, and they'd been going through a horrific drought, terrible drought. Crops were dying. People were going to be put out of their homes, losing everything that they had. And so the pastor of the church began to talk to his people about faith and about the power of prayer. And he said, okay, next week, Wednesday night, we're going to come together and we are going to pray and we are going to believe God to bring rain because we need the rain. And the word got around in the communities. People that never even actually came to church were going, yeah, we'll come. We'll do anything. We'll see if God, we'll ask Him. So everybody came. The church was packed. No room for anybody to get in. Packed. Standing room only. The pastor had been walking among the people. Time for the service to start came, and he came and he up and he stood behind the pulpit and he said, I'm so glad that all of you have come here tonight. But I'm going to send you home right now. People are starting to look around going, what in the world is he talking about? The pastor said, I've walked through this building and I've not seen one umbrella. I didn't see one umbrella out of anybody that came here. You don't believe God's going to make it rain in this time of prayer. And I thought, Father, do I live my life that way? Do I ask you for things and not prepare myself to receive what it is that you want to bring to me? What am I doing to demonstrate my faith in God? Am I showing the people around me? Because I'll talk to people about these things. People know what's going on. Certainly your family knows and they're praying with you. Are you preparing yourself right now for what it is that God's going to bring into your life that's going to change? That's a part of waiting well. Of waiting well. My friends, you can wait well or you can wait badly. And God's still going to love you no matter which one of those you do. Sometimes it might take a little bit longer for things to change because God's waiting for you to learn some things that He wants you to learn. Could Moses have led the children of Israel out in 20 years instead of 40? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he could have. Maybe he needed 40 years to learn everything. My prayer is that you're not going to need that much time to learn what it is that God wants you to learn. But what you are going to have to do is to make a choice of whether you're going to wait well or whether you're going to wait poorly. God wants to pour Himself into you during this time of waiting, whatever that may be. You know, it doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're you don't know a whole lot about God, I'm kind of a new Christian, or I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, I don't know, I mean, people talk about church, so I thought I'd come. Or maybe you've been walking with God your whole life. Every single day, you can ask Him to show you, Father, how do I wait well in order to bring Him glory and to bring Him honor? I want to share with you, in closing, the story of a woman that had to wait. And I'm not going to give you all the details of it, but just the basics so that you can understand what it means to truly wait. This is a woman that in 1984, as a young woman, began to ask God for His best in her life. His very best. And especially as it was in regard to her husband, her mate. Young woman, very beautiful woman, You know, sometimes men and women will say they're asking God to bring somebody to them because they may not have that many other options. Is that a nice way to say that? This lady had a lot of options. Could have had a lot of options. So she began to pray and say, Father, bring me your best. And she prayed this diligently. It was 10 years of that prayer, 10 years, before God began to reveal to her spirit through dreams, through even visions, that he had heard her prayer and that this man was in fact there, that he'd heard. And during all of that time, she's learning about the things of God. She's committed herself to know who God is. God's actually, during that time, pruning her in preparation for what he's going to do in her life. How many of you know that when you get pruned, it hurts? It's not easy. Yeah, it's not easy. But it's life-changing. And so it's 10 years. Doubt has come in at times, struggling, and yet God was always faithful to send a word to encourage her, always faithful to bring something that was going to bolster her so she wouldn't lose heart completely. But it was a struggle because she's waiting. And in that time of waiting, she's not out doing all the things that she might at that age. She's waiting on God, waiting for his very best. Following that 10 years when God began to reveal to her who that was, just that he was there, it was 8 more years before he actually revealed the individual to her. So now it's been 18 years that she's been praying with no visible answer, although finally, after all that time, the identity of that person is actually revealed to her. You think, well, that's great. Now God's going to answer his prayer. Wow, she has been faithful. 18 years she's been waiting. It was 7 more years after that 18 before God actually answered the prayer. 25 years she was waiting on God. Now some of you may be saying, boy, whoever that guy was has got to be one of the most blessed men in the world. And I can tell you, without any hesitation, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Katerina waited for me for 25 years. It wasn't her so much that wasn't ready. It was me. I wasn't the one that was ready. God was still teaching me. God was still pruning me in order to prepare me to receive this treasure and this gift. I'm like Potiphar. I wasn't praying. I wasn't asking God for my best. She was. But because of her faithfulness, God blessed me. Beyond measure. Beyond any words. And if you want some more details of that, she can share some of those things. Some of the testimonies that she has through that are absolutely unbelievable. She showed me after God brought us together some of the journals that she kept during all those years. She actually sketched some pictures. She has a picture in there that she sketched of me 18, 19 years ago, something like that. Looks like I sat for the portrait. God revealed that much detail about me to her. I wasn't even around. No idea who she was. She knew who I was because God revealed that to her heart even while I was on staff of another church. I'll just tell you this. You know, in 5 years that I was on staff at that church, she never saw me. Never once did she see me with her eyes. She heard me preach. She told me later, she said, you were my favorite preacher at that church. I'd get your tapes every single Sunday that you preach, and I listened to them. You were my absolute favorite. God never revealed me to her because he was keeping us right and keeping us pure before him. My friends, can I encourage you this morning to wait on God and to wait well? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me just for a moment. And you know, we're not always going to close our eyes because it's not about not looking around. It's not about protecting identity. Because how many of you know that the Bible says that what you do in front of man, I take before the Father. But this morning, I am praying that God has been just revealing some things in your life this morning. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been in church or not been in church, just some ways in your life that you can begin to wait to his glory and to his honor. To be more like Joseph in the way that you wait and not be like Abraham. Abraham didn't wait very well. Abraham had a son with a woman that he probably never should have done that with. He lied about his wife, waiting for the promises. But this morning, what it is I'm going to ask you is to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, what is it this morning that you are waiting on? What is it you're waiting on that God has promised you? God has given you a promise. You're saying, look, Pastor Dave, I have a promise from God and I'm holding on to it. What are you waiting on? Can we pray this morning that God is going to bring that promise to pass in your life? You bet we can. And I want to do that with you this morning. I want to say, Father, would you come and answer the prayer of my brothers and of my sisters? Bring that promise to fruition. But here's the second thing I want you to think of this morning. How should I be waiting during this time? Can I be waiting better than the way that I am right now? Am I hard to be around right now because I'm sick of waiting, Pastor Dave? I am sick and tired of waiting. I get that. But God's timetable is almost never ours. You know, when God brings a promise, it's almost never that he's going to fulfill that promise at that moment. He needs to prepare you for it, to know that God's going to have a time of waiting. This morning, I just want to ask you to do something. And again, you've heard me say this, by standing, by coming forward, by raising your hand, none of those things do anything. There's nothing in that other than the fact that you are acknowledging before God, okay, this is something I need to look at. This is something I want prayer for. If you would like for us to pray for you over something that you are waiting on and ask God to bring that promise, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Don't move, just stand. And if you're now asking God to help you to wait better, as long as it's going to take, Father, Lord, it's up to you, but I want to wait really well. I want to bring you glory. I want to bring you honor. I want to look at other people and not just keep focusing on myself. I want to learn everything that it is that you want me to learn. I want to ask you just to stand right where you are so that I can pray that over you this morning, that God will not only impart these things into your mind, but he's going to impart them into what you do every single day so that I can wait to glorify God. Now, I would love to be able to tell you this morning that I know exactly when your waiting time is going to end. I can't give you that. That's up to God. Because in your life right now, God's pruning. He's doing some things. He's making some changes. And we just want to agree with you this morning for that. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we are coming before you this morning as a family of believers, as a family of people gathered together, just to invite you now to come and to continue to minister to us. Father, for each person that has stood this morning that is asking you to fulfill the promise, Father, I pray that you would hear our prayer and bless them. Bring that promise to pass today in Jesus' name. Today. Father, your word shows us all through all these places where people would say, Lord, remember me. Lord, we're asking that you remember each of these that have acknowledged that they're waiting. And Father, would you come and bring that blessing into their lives? And yet, Lord, even in that prayer, we acknowledge that you determine when that's going to happen. So while we have to wait, Father, show us how to wait well. I pray, Father, that we will be patient, that we will persevere, that we won't let anybody talk us out of what it is that you've called us to stand for. They may mean well, but God, we don't want to settle for second best. Father, I thank you that my wife did not want to settle, but wanted to wait for the promise. Father, I pray that each person in this room today would know what it is to be able to wait on you and to be blessed and to grow, to be encouraged and to feel joy during that time. Father, I thank you now for what it is you're going to do, for what you have been doing, and we look forward to the testimonies that are going to come back and say, hey, he brought it. He answered that prayer. It's happened. We will rejoice in that together. We ask that in your precious son's name. Why does everybody stand, if you would, please?